It's showtime.
Bob Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. We are off and running. This program is live. It is, well, I mean, live right now, you know, 1 minute past 6 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time in the Eastern, on the 25th of July, 2018. That's what I mean by this program live. It's being recorded live before a real studio. No. It's being recorded live in a real studio. Well, maybe it's real, maybe it's... You know what? I'm thrilled to be here. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. HeadOn.live is where we live. That's where you go if you'd like to be part of the Madcap Merry multimedia wacky zany screwball real-time extravaganza that is The Horn chat room. Wander on by, pick yourself out a screen name and a password. You'll be immediately greeted by the likes of Anatole and Heather and Squeaky and more to follow. As the program continues, you will be moderated this particular Wednesday, a special Wednesday, by longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator Sparky, who is apparently covering for midweek pinch hit utility chat room moderator and all around great guy Steve from Georgistan. So thank you, Sparky, for popping in, and hope everything's okay, Steve. And, well, Sparky is apparently not feeling it, although he's a spacing guild master, has resisted the urge to fold space. Hey, there's Steve from Georgistan. Good. We were beginning to worry. Pinch hit midweek utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy Steve from Georgistan is in the house now, too. So we will be capably moderated with a fail-safe, and all is well. So, you know, wander on by if you never have. It's a fun little conversation. A lot goes on in there on any given evening. Hi, Steve. I got a hi, Bob, in the chat room. You know, that used to be a really fun game. Remember in the days of the old first Bob Newhart program? It was something that, once it was in reruns, this goes back to the several dead neurons in my college days, we played a game called Hi, Bob. And every time somebody said, Hi, Bob, you had to take a drink of beer. And if somebody said, Bob Hartley, you had to, like, drink half the beer. But you had to kill a full beer if someone said, Dr. Robert Hartley. It was only 24 minutes, you know, 7 minutes of commercials, but things could get out of hand in a real hurry. Also, keeping an eye on the HeadOn.live stream from the shores of Beaver Lake is Brother Deacon Asa. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa. We are apparently hot and true on both the White Rose Society and the HeadOn.live streams. That's most encouraging, especially given, given what we hope will be going down next week. We're getting closer and closer. I think it's going to happen. Sparky tells me it's roasting. It's roasting Bob 110 today. Yeah, I think I've got the better end of it this time. It's a positively frigid 75 degrees here in the fabulous Horn Studios at the amazing Kincaid Mansion, just off to the one side of Gulfstream 5 hangar. Yeah. So it is, of course, like I said, the 25th day of July, 2018, and we have thanks to send out. And happy news. Thanks go out to the to our subscribers, and that would mean thanks to Asa, who is not Brother Deacon Asa. We have two Asas. One more Asa, and we have a fraternity. Right now, it's only in colony status. Thank you, Asa. And thank you to Kay in California. And I am happy to announce that John's challenge from last night got met. So those thank yous have to go out. Thank you to Albert in North Carolina. Thank you very kindly. Thanks to Libby for Libby's subscription. Thank you, Libby, so very much. It used to be that all the subscriptions would be listed in one place. Now, because of something PayPal did, they're scattered from Dan to Beersheba. So, yeah. Thank you very kindly to Peggy in the sandbox. Thank you, Peggy. And let's see. Thanks to Rusty. Thank you, Rusty. Thank you to Colin. As we try to pull together the necessities to go to Netroots Nation. Thank you, Colin. Thank you, Patricia, for Radio Row. Thank you very kindly. Let's see. I want to make sure that I'm not leaving one out. Anyone out there? Thank you very kindly to Rudy out in Arizona. Thank you, Rudy. Thank you very much to Brandon, a monthly subscriber. Thanks very kindly indeed. Thanks to Floyd with the note, hope this helps get you to Radio Row. Yeah, I think it's going to. Thank you, Floyd. Thank you to Jonathan. Thank you very kindly. Thank you to Joe, and thank you to Hill. Thanks very, very kindly indeed. Thank you to Karen again for helping get us to Netroots Nation. And thank you very kindly just moments ago to Sheila, who says, give them hell, Bob. I will do my dead level best. So the way the schedule is going to work out, and I think it's going to work out. Might be a little close, but it's going to work out. The way it's going to work, we've got fundraising free broadcasting from now to the end of the week, and fundraising free broadcasting on Monday as well. On the 31st, I will hit the road. I'll arrive at Netroots Nation on the 1st. It's a little much to pile into just one long slog. And then we'll broadcast hopefully Monday, or not Monday, hopefully the 1st, the 2nd, and the 3rd. The 4th is a Saturday. And that's the plan for now. So thank you very kindly, everybody who has helped to chip in to get us where we need to be. And thank you very kindly again to our buddy Scott in Sweden, who provided the initial impetus with the Beat the Swede challenge. Thank you very kindly to everybody, Chris and Charlene and Rudy and Glenn and all the truth seekers who have kicked in. This should. There's a little bit of drama still to be worked out, but I have great hopes that it will work out. So, with all of that having been said, yeah, it's good that this is a prayer meeting Wednesday, because we've got a Horn Family Community Congregation miracle on our hands. We've finished off July fundraising, and it looks very, very likely indeed that we will make it to Netroots Nation. Thank you, one and all. I will do my best to represent you all and take word of our community down there, and hopefully we'll get some new friends out of it, and maybe some more people engaging in the conversation and spreading the word of the really what I think and what you tell me, not so much what I think, but what you tell me, is an extremely special broadcast experience. Well, that's true. That's true. Randy in PA says, you better leave on the 30th, Bob. If there's one thing I learned from road trips, it's to build in extra time. But if I build in extra time, that's at least one night extra hotel, and we're going to be playing it on the razor's edge. So, but I get what you mean. Bill in Allentown says, stop telling us how to be a real studio audience, Bob. Oh, God, you guys are fun. But it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I want you to know that the little old blue-haired ladies outdid themselves this evening down there in the fellowship hall. It was grill-roasted split chickens. Mm-hmm. Whole chickens cut in half and slowly roasted over the coals for several hours at low heat, some hickory smoke going on in there. And when everybody went through the line, there was a big serving tray of the fresh cucumbers and onions done up in that Eagle brand milk vinaigrette that's so good. Big pans of cornbread and butter. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And we're finally there. We're finally there. It's tomato season. And we had trays of freshly sliced tomatoes of all kinds of varieties. Cherokee purples and mortgage lifters and beef steaks and some odd heritage varieties I'd never seen, but they were all oh so good. And there was a bottle of balsamic vinegar for just sprinkling over them, and it went so well with the cornbread. I don't know how the deacons hold it all, but every one of them knocked down a half a chicken each. And that was before they even got to the dessert table, which was an ice-cold ice box fake cheesecake, you know, the lemon jello kind with the graham cracker crust. Oh, they went through it with a will, brethren and sisters. I mean, your average deacon, your average deacon can sock it away, but my God in heaven, huge slabs of cornbread, God only knows how many gallons of sweet tea, the tomatoes and the onions and the cucumbers, and the Mrs. Deacons are probably not real happy with the little old blue haired ladies right now, and the chicken. And you know, no leftovers. By the time the deacons is done, there's never any leftovers, brethren and sistren. But they trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs from the fellowship hall down in the basement, and they went outside for their post-prandial cigarettes and stood there lighting them one off the other, smoking with the sinners out in the parking lot. And they're a little sleepy after a big meal like that. So they get the evening off, brethren and sistren. No plates to pass, none of that. But we will, brethren and sisters, stick with some tradition here. We're gonna stick with the. I'm gonna go ahead and call the minister of music up, but it's not an offertory prayer. No, sir, it's not. It's just an opening hymn, just an opening hymn. So, brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop. Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, and how glory to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. I'm calling on you right now, calling on you, encouraging you. We do things different here. Hallelujah, amen. We don't do things as they do in the other churches, no. We have the altar call early so we can get it out of the way, and I'm telling you, you need to get up off your seats. Oh, amen, glory, you need to get onto your feet, hallelujah. And you need to come on out from amongst the pews, wiggling, waddling, waggling, move without rhythm, amen, hallelujah. So you won't attract the worm. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees, amen and amen, at the altar. Ha! And lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high, amen and amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Ponerized Pontiff, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Munificent Maharaja, Bob Kincaid, and it's prayer meeting Wednesday time. Brethren and sistren, we have had a communication from a spiritual authority far higher than the likes of we. Oh, yes, brethren and sisters, we have. Far closer to the throne of the Almighty than we will ever, humble servants that we are, hope to approach. Yes, yes, brethren and sistren, brother Franklin Graham, son of Billy, implacable foe of organized labor, avowed enemy of collective bargaining. Franklin Graham has issued a communication from God Almighty Himself. Now, we're sort of working backwards here, brethren and sistren. And we'll get into what it is. We'll get into it here in a minute. But Franklin Graham went on the Twitter machine, which he uses to the higher glory of Almighty God. And he directed the following to good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual Christians all over America, the greatest country in the history of the world on earth, now, forever, today, in the universe, under God. Yes. Franklin Graham got on the Twitter and he said, everyone in the media is talking about the just released tape and what the president said or didn't say, what he meant or didn't mean. It is a good moment to point out that everyone should realize that every word that is spoken or thought is recorded by God. Heaven is apparently a single consent state, just like the state of New York. You see, apparently in the state of New York and in several other states, only one party to a conversation need consent to the recording, at which point the recording is okay. And that's why we have tapes between of conversations between between Michael Cohen and Julius Geezer. Heaven, like I said, being a single consent state, and I guess God is the one doing the consenting, but at least in New York State, the one doing the consenting was Michael Cohen. And the chump in this little set piece was, of course, who else? Donald J. Trump. Trump the chump, because he spent the vast majority of his life being a chump, being made fool of by people around him who did so without him having the general self-awareness to realize that he was being, well, chumped. Under any number of circumstances. But we have a perfectly, what appears to be a perfectly legal recording. Oh, and by the way, even though Geezer discussed this, fulminated at some length on Twitter about how surprised he was that anybody could have taped him, especially his lawyer. My lawyer taped me. Does this happen? Donnie? I realize that you are, as they say, atne ute aitbre, if you own it or anything. But Donnie, your lawyers consented to having the tape, the recording. There's probably no actual tape. To having the recording go into the materials that were noted as not being privileged. Donald Trump's own lawyers waived privilege. Of course, the prosecution team, the U.S. attorneys on the other side had argued it wasn't privileged all along because it was arguably an illegal act and, well, bye-bye privilege. Right. But nonetheless, Franklin Graham is there to carry water. And he continued to tweet after that first tweet, every word that is spoken or thought is recorded by God. He continued, though, expanding upon the theme. And he said, "Here's a sober warning from God's word. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." Well, that sounds a little like what's going on right now. And, of course, what you said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms. That sounds a little like, "You were great. You remind me of my daughter Ivanka. Spank me with that Forbes again." But that wasn't enough for Franklin. He finished off his little Twitter screed saying, "The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We won't be judged by media spin masters or forensic audio analysts, but you will be judged by truth and righteousness, by God Himself. Have you ever thought about what His verdict will be on your words?" Hey, Frank, have you ever asked Donald Trump that question? Donald Trump, a man who bragged about and apparently displayed an impulse toward committing homicide, murder in the first degree, cold-blooded, in the middle of Fifth Avenue in New York City. Did you ever ask him that question when you heard about that? No? Did you ask him that question when he was calling Rosie O'Donnell a pig? Or when he was talking about Megyn Kelly bleeding from her wherever? Or, no, I'm sorry, was that Mika? Or was it, I can't keep all the misogyny in line there. Sorry. Said in the dark? Is that a message, Franklin? Are you saying that you have knowledge that the lights were on when little Donnie was grunting and humping away at Stormy Daniels or Karen McDougal or any number of other women who weren't melanoma? Yeah. I mean, I guess I qualify in some small way. Our little community qualifies as the media. So, because to this, there's one thing Franklin Graham is right about, and that is that everybody's been talking about this today because it's hard to. It's hard to avoid it. And the fact of the matter is, once upon a time in this country, not so terribly long ago, a sitting president who had been reelected was impeached by a Republican Congress for lying about a blowjob. And in point of fact, I remember the whole transaction fairly well. So that I can recall people, Democrats, saying, "Yeah, God Almighty, you're impeaching a guy over a blowjob?" And the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christian Republican said, no, I mean, while that is a sin in the eyes of the Almighty Creator of the universe, we're not impeaching him over the blowjob or the stain on the blue dress or the pizza or the cigars or any of that shit. No, we're impeaching him for lying to the American people. Okay. So now we've got pretty clear-cut evidence that the President of the United States has consistently lied to the American people about the payoffs to a pair of porn stars who claim to have had sex with him, with whom there is ample photographic evidence of him knowing who they were and being in their presence in sufficient time frames and spaces to allow him to have sex. And of course, it comes with details like both of them agreeing that when he got grunting and sweating up off of them, or maybe they just rolled over off of him. He may not have that much stamina. He may just be one of those lay there kind of guys. That he said, "You were great." He said this to both of them. "You were great. You remind me of Ivanka." Ah? So this would seem to meet or exceed the lying about sex and lying about money standard, the general standard established by the Republican Party in the late 1990s. At which point in time, Franklin Graham was not out there encouraging Americans to shut the fuck up about Bill Clinton having sex with that woman, Ms. Lewinsky. No, he was banging away, hollering, carrying on. And of course he was, because he's a fucking hypocrite. But the fact of the matter is, Donald J. Trump is now squarely inside the fact pattern that led a Republican House to impeach a Democratic president. So, Republican Party, the ball is on your chin. The ball is in your mouth. The ball is in your court. You gonna impeach him? Ah, no, of course, I didn't think so. No. Because, see, maybe the Republican Party's learned the error of their ways. Uh-huh. Maybe they finally realized that it was wrong to impeach a president for lying about a consensual sex act. And, well, gosh, they never want to have that happen again. And just because it's one of their own, who now finds him finds his balls in the vice? Well, that has nothing to do with it. No, of course not. So, with Franklin there, blithering and blathering away, apparently threatening the people who are simply reporting the news, that for the simple act of presenting the truth to the American people, that somehow something that they once did will be made public. Well, that's almost extortionate, isn't it? Why, yes, as a matter of fact, it is extortionate. Shut up or your dark deeds will come to light. Because his reference was to Luke 12:3. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear of the in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Well, those aren't metaphorical roofs. Those are real physical roofs on planet Earth. I mean, the judgment day is one thing, but to say that somebody's going to publicize, you know, come after you because you dared speak the truth? Oh, and by the way, if this is a sober warning from God's word, shut the fuck up, Franklin, you freak, you hypocrite, you goddamn member of a generation of vipers, you, as Jesus said, you whited sepulcher. These things are not being said in the dark. They're being broadcast for the entire nation and world to hear so that they may actually reach their own conclusions about this president. And then that business about how the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. Really? We got to have the Bible to figure that out? You know, there was a new science story out. You know, I love archaeology news. I do. And it comes out of a dig in the Levant, I believe in Jordan, where archaeologists were scraping along on the ground. I mean, archaeology is nothing like the business that you get with Indiana Jones or any of that. So, no. It's often tiresome, tedious work in the field, and then once you get into the lab, it gets really dull. A lot of counting things going on. There was a recent archaeology story. Chris in Germany put me onto it, talking about what we know of Julius Caesar, and it has to do with an archaeologist who counted the hobnails from Roman hobnailed boots. And they tell us something about Caesar's legions at the far northern extremes of his campaign in Gaul. Gallii est omnis divisae in partes tres, you know. But that was tedious business, but we learned a lot. And the same thing happened in Jordan, where an archaeologist was working in a 14,000-year-old site. You know, we're talking about fully humans here. We're talking about hunter-gatherers. This is very definitely pre-agriculture. I'm going to make a point here in a minute, but this just fascinated the hell out of me. And they saw these little black specks in their excavation floor. And archaeologists don't throw anything away. So they saved the little black specks, too. And one of the archaeologists said, you know, it kept reminding me of something. And then it dawned on me what it was. It reminded me of the stuff at the bottom of my toaster when I clean it out. And so she got in touch with a friend of hers at an archaeological center or department or something in London who was a specialist in bread. And son of a bitch, It was toast crumbs. And you might tend to think, oh, well, so what? Well, the so what of it is that the site's 14,000 years old, and it predates by a long damn time the rise of agriculture, which meant that the people who were living on the cusp between what we know as the Paleolithic and the Neolithic, I think they called it the Paralithic, Old Stone Age versus New Stone Age. Well, they were baking bread before they were growing grain. And apparently this was a real head smacker for the discipline. Because they had always assumed, that'll get you in trouble, they'd always assumed that growing bread, that baking bread was something that people only figured out how to do after they started growing grain. But I looked at that and I thought, well, why in the fuck would you grow grain if you didn't already know how to make bread? But it now makes sense to them. That the reason that they settled down and started planting crops and staying in one place and gave up the whole hunter-gatherer way of life was because they wanted more of the stuff they were making the bread out of. And the way it was explained to me when I was just a little baby anthropology student was that those early hunter-gatherers unintentionally genetically pre-selected for grain that would stay on the stalk, because in their hunter-gathering manifestation, they'd walk through these grass fields, grass grain fields, and they'd shake the stalks, and the seeds would come loose, and then they'd go do something with the seeds. And apparently, the academics couldn't figure out what that was. You know, maybe they were rolling in it chewing it, because this sounds like a great idea. Just chewing raw grain for the fuck all of it. But no, they were baking bread. Digging holes in the ground, building ovens, building a fire in the oven, and then taking the wet bread dough and slapping it against the side of their ovens. Baking bread just as bread is baked today in tandoori ovens. And somewhere along the way, there were some toast crumbs. And thanks to those toast crumbs, we now know a lot more about human behavior and human activity than we knew to begin with. But we knew that those people lived and died. And this is where it comes back around. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Well, we really didn't need the Bible to tell us that. And when it comes right down to it, there's just a shit ton of empirical evidence that nobody gets to stay here forever. And then the judgment. You know, Agnes and I were on the road most of the day today. Our daughter has been quite ill, and we were taken to her to one of her doctor appointments. And we were talking about religion. And she shares my mindset. I share hers on this. And what I said is that in any given population, you're going to have some bad people. And you're going to have people who would be bad whether there was religion or no religion. But you're going to also have some people who would be bad without religion, but the threat of being burned alive or tortured or whatever in the afterlife is supposed to sort of keep them in line. And on the other side of that parabola, you've got people who would be good under any circumstance. But they get a few extra bonus noogies for being good and religious at the same time, and thereby making the religious scheme look somehow more effective. So whether it be Islam or Judaism or Christianity or Hinduism or many of the other religions of the earth, religion serves, when it reaches the ecclesiastical, or at least when it reaches the beyond the personal cult stage, it serves as a means of broad social control. You know, to keep the assholes in line. But like I said, some people would have been bad with or without religion. And that's where you get your mass murderers and your rapist priests and rapist youth ministers and what's and such like. And so, you know, it sort of plays into that John Lennon line, imagine there's no heaven, no hell, no religion. And that's still, that to the best of our knowledge, the last time that happened on Earth probably was before we achieved consciousness. And it may yet be a very, very long time before we ever get to that Star Trek-y time when we've gotten past it. I don't know how many of you watched The Expanse on Sci-Fi. Our buddy Ron in Raleigh asked me about it several times. Because I hadn't quite gotten to the end. I got to the end of the season. It seems to me the damn show's over. But it got picked back up by Amazon. God only knows what it's going to turn into now. But the one thing that kind of got under my skin is that they could not resist toward the end of this season making a central character out of a woman, a Methodist lady. And so apparently in the future, there's no hope that we're ever going to shake off the shackles of massive organized religions, whether they be Judaism, Islam, or Christianity. And we're just going to have to do the best we can despite them and not as a result of them. But no, you don't need the Bible, Franklin, to figure out that everybody's got to die. Ooh, this is getting sunshiny in a hurry, isn't it? But there he is, and then the judgment. That's where he tries to... This piece of shit, and I have no problem calling him a piece of shit, because he is a piece of shit, is trying to scare people into silence about the fact that there is an adulterous, fornicatory asswipe in the White House. That the guy who's in the White House right now was fucking a woman, not his wife, even as she was recovering postpartum from the birth of his last child. You know, I think Franklin could have done a hell of a lot better just saying, hey, judge not that ye be not judged. But that didn't cut the mustard. Because Franklin Graham is a thing. Franklin Graham is a creature. Franklin Graham is a tool. And he has no more regard for the so-called spiritual lives of the people who believe his bullshit than a hog has regard for a Sunday suit when he's trying to get his trotters into the trough. Franklin Graham is interested in power and access to power. But what an un-American prick he is to try to circumvent the First Amendment of the United States Constitution by threatening people with a hell for which there is no proof whatsoever. But, you know, fuckwit Franklin, as you said, you will be judged by truth and righteousness, and God almighty, if I were you, Frank, I'd have my ass buried in an asbestos union suit. Because if that hell you're talking about is real and that judgment you're talking about is real, Frank, you're gonna go up like a goddamn marshmallow in a nuclear holocaust. And then you'll be reconstituted and go up again and again and again and again and again forever and ever and ever, because God is love, y'all. Let's let Mr. Spicoli do that. Yes.
You dick!
He does it so much better than But that was kind of breathtaking to me. I mean, they can't shock me anymore. But forgive me if I think this is the kind of behavior you get in Saudi Arabia under the Ministry for the Promotion of Virtue and the Prevention of Vice. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the concept of lèse-majesté. Well, what Franklin Graham is arguing for is an informal religious imposition of lèse-majesté. Quit talking about what the president said or didn't say, damn it, or what he meant or didn't mean. If you judge it as kindly as you possibly can, all you can come up with is that he's saying, hey, you know, let God do his job. But this is a secular country, and we can't afford that. It is a luxury we do not have. So with that as the foregoing, and with an understanding that we don't need a book that was written by people trying to engage in social control of a particular cultural group to remind us that we're all mortal. No. Let's go and check in on the tape in question, because there are... there's more there than meets the eye. So here's Michael Cohen and Julius Geezer discussing a number of things. This was apparently just a sort of a debrief. Things that are going on in Trump world. But along the way, oh yes, she, her, the money. Right?
Great poll, by the way. Seen it. Great poll.
Making progress.
Big time.
And you guys are good guys.
Hello, Pastor Scott.
No, Pastor Scott. What's happening?
Oh, no.
Can we use him anymore?
Oh, yeah. No, you're talking about Mark Burns. We've told...
Pastor Scott? Interesting. Nobody's much interested in Pastor Scott in all the analysis that I heard so far today.
I don't mean that. Mark Burns, can we use him?
No.
Richard Lefrak just called. We have a chance. He had an idea for you.
Okay. So we got served from the New York Times. I told you this. We were regarding to unseal the divorce papers with Ivana. We're fighting it. Kasowitz is going to...
She'll never be able to get that done.
Never. Kasowitz doesn't ever be able. They don't have a...
Give me a Coke, please.
They don't have a legitimate...
Oh, my God. Give me a Coke, please. This guy has the attention span of an oxygen of a gnat that was oxygen deprived at hatching. They're actually Cohen's trying to tell him about a New York Times attempt to get hold to get unsealed his divorce file from Ivana because it's alleged to be full of just right juicy stuff. And I guess somewhere contemporaneous with all this is the recording of Michael Cohen. We've had that around for a while, threatening a reporter, threatening to use the law to torment a reporter for even making inquiry in, because see, it is alleged in those divorce proceedings that Trump engaged in domestic violence. There's a deposition, you see. Give me a Coke, please. Yeah, they'll never get that. Can I have a Coke, please? We all understand he didn't mean a real Coke. He meant one of those Diet Coke things that doesn't even taste like Coke. Mm-hmm. So there's that. And Pastor Scott. And now,
purpose. And you have a woman that doesn't want to see him.
Correct.
So you've been handling it.
Yes, and it's all.
It's been going on for a while.
For about 2-3 weeks now.
All you have to do is delay it for.
Even after that, it's not going to ever be opened. There's no.
That's his answer. All you have to do is delay it. Why would you say all you have to do is delay it? Now remember, this guy is badly behind in the polls. All you have to do is delay it. You'd almost think that he'd been told that there was some sort of a fix in. That he already knew what the outcome was going to be. All you have to do... Yeah, but even after that. After what, Michael? See, this is the kind of stuff that kind of gets ignored. Because everybody gets all wrapped up in the business of cash versus check. You'll hear that later. But it's the other stuff that sort of crawled all over me.
A woman that doesn't want to see him.
Correct.
So you've been handling it.
Yes, and it's all...
It's been going on for a while.
For about 2-3 weeks now.
All you have to do is delay it for...
Even after that, it's not going to ever be opened. There's no purpose for it. Told you about Charleston.
Told you about Charleston. Now, there's two Charlestons of note in this country. One of them is, of course, Charleston, South Carolina, where the Mother Emanuel shooting took place and the 9 worshipers at that church were slaughtered by a young Nazi of the sort that supported Donald Trump in the election. Then there was there's Charleston, West Virginia. Now, that rally took place in May of 2016. That's the one where he put on the miner's helmet and looked like a complete doofus. And it's also the time that he spoke to the maggots in attendance and said, "Don't bother voting for me in the Republican primary. I've got this. I want all of you to go and vote in the Democratic primary for Bernie." And a lot of people took him at his word. And that's how Bernie wound up having the humongous numbers that he did in West Virginia. The rather outsized numbers that he had. So in a way, it almost makes as much sense to think they're talking about Charleston, West Virginia, as Charleston, South Carolina, and the shooting at Mother Emanuel Church. Because the context is enigmatic. Cohen's going over bullet points on a list, apparently. And the Tangerine Tiberius is just responding to is just riffing.
Even after that, it's not going to ever be opened. There's no purpose for it. Told you about Charleston. I need to open up a company for the transfer of all of that info regarding our friend David.
Now we're into the meat of things. I told you about Charleston. So they've already dealt with whatever it is that Charleston was. But here's the problem. And here's what everybody's been fixated on all day.
I need to open up a company for the transfer of all of that info regarding our friend David.
We need to open up a company. Which apparently Michael Cohen had done numerous times before. little bullshit shell companies for purposes of payoffs. One could argue even that it is possible to abuse the statutes for establishing corporations. It is possible to engage in fraud in that regard. So the only purpose of that company to deal with that information Let's go back.
Up a company for the transfer of all of that info regarding our friend David.
Info? No, not info. We're going to say info, but we know we're talking about money. We'll say info, but you know, we'll call it the thing, but we'll know you're talking about the plates. Right. Sooner or later, everything with this regime winds up being a scene out of the in-laws.
You know, so that I'm going to do that right away. I've actually come up and I've spoken to Alan Weisselberg about how to set the whole thing up with
so what are we gonna pay?
Funding. That, yes. And it's all the stuff. All the stuff. Because, you know, you never know where that company, you never know where he's going to be.
Gets hit by
correct. So I'm all over that.
Gets hit by a what? You don't know where he's going to be hit by a truck or hit by a bus or what. Whatever it is that passes for a mind that this man has doesn't work in mysterious ways like Franklin Graham's God. It works in lunatic ways. Like somebody who needs a Thorazine dart in the neck. Like somebody who's not mentally okay. But now we're at the part that everybody's been, basically doing the playing Led Zeppelin records backwards, Beatles records backwards, Pink Floyd records backwards bit with all day long.
With
so what are we gonna pay?
Funding, that, yes. And it's all the stuff. All the stuff. Because, you know, you never know where that company, you never know where he's going to be.
Gets it by
correct. So I'm all over that. And I spoke to Alan about it when it comes time for the financing, which will be...
Listen, what financing?
We'll have to...
Don't you love that? Financing? What financing? Wait, I'm going to have to pay... She said I didn't have to pay her. I tried to put the money on the... I tried to put the money on the nightstand. She said, no, it's not like that. Because you remember Stormy said that... No, we're talking here about Karen McDougal, but Stormy said he tried to pay me, and I said no, don't pay me. Remember that part? Financing? He's not just a dumbass; he's a cheap dumbass.
So I'm all over that, and I spoke to Alan about it when it comes time for the financing, which will be
listen, what financing?
We'll have to.
Pay with
so,
cash.
No. I got
check.
All right.
So. Don't pay with cash. Not a check. Or something cash. Maybe it's we don't have the cash. Maybe he thinks cash first because the one thing he never has much of. And I haven't seen anybody make mention of this today. Maybe he mentions cash because he doesn't have any. Fucker's broke. Michelle Fox was right at the White House Correspondents' Dinner. Trump is so broke that he wanted to write a hot check to Karen McDougal. Actually, not to Karen McDougal, to the guy. And... You know, if you walked into a Hollywood producer's office and you plopped a script down on the desk and it's not a bad story. It's not a bad story, Sam, but goddamn, we're going to have to change some names here. Really?
One of the guy's names, now this thing's all about a political sex scandal, and you got a character in here whose last name's Pecker? I mean, come on, Sam. I mean, is this supposed to be a screwball madcap comedy? I mean, because if it's a screwball madcap comedy, we can have a we can have a character whose name is Pecker. I mean, it'd be kind of like the W.C. Fields, you know, he was a famous drunk and everything, and he had that movie where the character he played, his name was spelled S-O-U-S-E, you know, soused, drunk, and they'd say, Mr. Soused, and he'd say, no, Sousse, accent grave over the E. Is it like that, Sam, with the Pecker? No? This is a serious drama? Well, you're going to have to change his name to Smith or Jones or something. No! In this whole set piece, we've got a guy named Pecker in a story about Donald Trump having not just a one-night stand, but a long-term liaison, a long-time adulterous relationship. Fuck a bunch of weasel words. With a former Playmate of the Year named Karen McDougal. And again, he's not entirely clueless. It's the method of payment that bothers him. And he's worried about it. Damn. So what do we got to pay for this? $150? How would he know it's $150? Because this is just a piece of an ongoing criminal conspiracy. And I'm sure we will continue to be fascinated with check, cash, check, check, please. Can I get a Coke? But further back in the recording is the part that really grabbed my attention, like I said. You know, all we got to do is keep this, in a couple of weeks it'll go away. Yeah, longer than that. Talking about the Ivana transcripts from the divorce. In a couple of weeks. We just got to keep it down for a couple of weeks. I think it would be beneficial to try to place this recording in time. Don't you? Because there's a lot more in that recording than meets the ear. So far and away, that's just a start. That's just where this evening's little prayer meeting Wednesday begins. So let's take a break. Anything on your mind? Come on up to the altar and start talking. And by the altar, I mean pick up the phone and input, not dial. But I guess we still say dial. Dial has a new meaning now. 304-574-8178. Or toll free from... not Michelle Fox, Michelle Wolf. Michelle Wolf, thank you for the correction, Brother Deacon Asa. Thank you. I knew it was some sort of lupine or vulpine. Yes. Thank you, Michelle Wolf. But she was still right. 304-574-8178. Or toll-free, 844-843-4676. That's 844-THE-HORN. I think one of the things I'm going to try to do when we go to Netroots Nation, I'm going to take the little gizmo box with us. And I'm going to try to set up a cell phone so that we can take calls through it as well as through Skype. Anyway, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. Notes coming in. Bob, says Jeff from Hellhole, Indiana. The truth will be brought to light. God will be the ultimate judge of truth. I'm counting on that being true for these white-winged shit stains. It's Christian conservative Republicans that make me pray daily that their hell is very real. You will know them by their works. Amen. Amen and glory to God. David Pecker, Jack in Shreveport. Maybe our friend David is code for Trump's pecker. No, I think he's isn't he the guy who's down at National Enquirer? Yeah, Marty heard the give me a Coke, please. Give me a Coke. Give me a Coke, please. Marty says, give him a Pepsi. Lee says, bread, subject line. Because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, I will say that maybe, just maybe, it was matzah, not true bread. Matzah's only cooked flour and water. Bread needs yeast. My food porn antiquity contribution. True, to a certain extent. But the thing is, when you, these most ancient forms of bread are sticky and tacky, and you slap them on the interior wall of the, or maybe the exterior wall of the oven, and the transferred heat does the trick. And that's the beautiful thing about leavening versus unleavening. Yeast, wild yeasts are in the air all around us. It's what makes things go bad. But it's also what makes things go good. We can posit, for instance, that the first beer, came from maybe a bowl of bread dough that was left out too long. And maybe it was too thin, wasn't useful. Maybe they were going to let it dry out a little bit. But then it bubbled, and it began to, and somebody drank some. And that guy became a priest immediately because he had visions. And the next day he said, go away, I feel terrible, I have a headache. Yeah. Jack in Shreveport, bread. Roman boots? Toaster leavings? Native Americans? Didn't the Roman soldiers take bread with them as one of the foods they could transport? They damn sure did. Didn't you say something one time that Native Americans would go out on boats and shake plants so that wild rice would fall off so they could collect it? Yes, I did. That's the Ojibwe, Chippewa, Anishinaabe tradition. Didn't the Bundys talk about toaster leavings on Married with Children? Take your word for that one, Jack. Oops! Says Jack, better stop thinking about this stuff before I space out on the next story. Meanwhile, Franklin Graham. What a turd. And Scott in San Diego, David Pecker. The Rick Burns documentary Inquiring Minds delves into his story. It's on Netflix and worth a watch. So, at 14 minutes past the hour, let's see if anybody wants to engage in some conversation, and we'll take a break. And this is the Horn for Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm Bob Kincaid. I couldn't resist. I love this song.
Sitting in a tiny table. She was staring at her coffee cup. He was trying to keep his courage up by applying blues. Talk was small when they talked at all. They both knew what they wanted. There was said, you don't look like my type, but I guess you'll do. Third rate romance, low rent rendezvous. He said, I'll even tell you that I love you if you want me to. Car and they drove away. He drove to the family inn. She didn't even have to pretend she didn't know what for. Then he went to the desk and made his request while she waited outside. And he came back with the said, give it to me and I'll unlock the door. She kept saying, I've never really done this kind of thing before. Have you?
Third rate romance, low rent rendezvous.
And he said, yes, I have, but only a time or two.
Amazing Rhythm Aces were an amazing band, and for all I know, they're still out there playing. At some point in time, maybe Billable Rick will wind up catching a concert. I don't know. I don't know if the Amazing Rhythm Aces are still a going concern, but damn, that's a fine song, and it's just got Donald Trump written all over it. Robert in Australia with a note says, give me a Coke. Bob, what? No please or thank you? Well, there was definitely no thank you. Maybe the Coke didn't arrive within the time frame of the recording, but he does say please. I'm pretty sure he says please. And it's kind of noteworthy because it's one of those rare occurrences in his long, misbegotten, miserable, best part of him ran down his mother's leg life in which he engaged in anything at all resembling manners. Yeah. So, let's see here. Check the Twitter feed real quick. Well, isn't that interesting? I guess I'd better watch my mouth. So earlier I said, okay, Republicans, the ball's on your chin, in your mouth, in your court. What are you going to do now that your boy's been caught in almost identical circumstances lying about sex or not having sex or having sex or engaged in a conspiracy to pay hush money over sex? What are you going to do? Well, we now have the answer. Breaking news. This just came across my feed via the Associated Press. GOP lawmakers introduce articles of impeachment against anybody? Bueller? No. GOP lawmakers introduce articles of impeachment against Deputy Attorney General Rod Rosenstein. Surprise, 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 Sergeant Carter. Jesus. Those punks. Those piss ant thugs. Reckon it'll, reckon it'll get legs? Are you silly enough to bet against it with this madness and mayhem Congress? Yeah, I wouldn't. No, sir. Mm-mm, not me. Elbert in Rhode Island says, Bob, Dope 45's emolument problems are in the news again. A judge announced today that two emolument suits may proceed in court. Elbert from Rhode Island, and then parenthetically, go Astros! You know, he wouldn't have half the problems he had if he hadn't rubbed those emoluments all over Karen McDougal. Can't resist that. No, that's just... No. So let's run... Let's run over to the phones. And, let's see here. No, not that way. Go up Michigan way and see what's going on. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob. It's Marcy.
Marcy, how are you, dear?
I'm doing okay. I've been kind of hiding out for a while.
Well,
haven't been able to catch the program very much.
I hope you've been all right.
The whole year. No, it's just been, there's been some personal stuff and some financial stuff and some life stuff.
Yeah, it's been known to occur, but I hope you're okay.
I'm doing okay. Just like right now, trying to piece my way to getting all the kids into their financing taken care of for college, which is just incredible amount of work. Including right now, one college thinks that they know better than the IRS as to whether what my status should be in terms of filing. So I'm having an interesting conversation with them. But I wanted to call for a couple of reasons. First of all, this whole thing, and I apologize for bringing the Helsinki piece back up if you're trying to bury that for a while.
No, I'm not trying to bury it. It's just that, Marcy, I live in the time now of the 15-second news cycle.
Oh, I understand. I just wanted to point out for anybody who was half paying attention back in 2 years ago, I told a lot of people that there was a difference between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, and that Hillary Clinton would say anything to become president, and that Donald Trump would say everything. And people were confused at that. They'd say, well, you're saying the same thing. No, I said, Hillary Clinton will talk to any given group and, you know, couch things, but Donald Trump is going to say things and then immediately say the opposite thing, maybe within the same day. And lo and behold, I now need one of your purple robes shipped up to Dearborn.
You want it pre-tattered and frayed with peeling. You want the complete set with the peeling appliqué moon and stars and Will Thee Kiss Me in the Dark Baby written poorly in glow-in-the-dark paint across the front?
Well, not the Will He Kiss Me, Will
no,
She
no,
Kiss
no,
Me.
No, Will Thee, Will Thee.
Oh, Will Thee. Okay, that's fine. That'll do, because evidently I'm now a prophetess. And so that's just one of the things. I was really not surprised when you said, I was just catching the last little bit before you picked me up on the phone here about the impeachment filing in Congress. And I really knew when you started, you said, oh, breaking news, impeachment news. And I thought, no, can't be.
No, oh, just, yeah, right. Yeah, this, yeah, not in this universe. Maybe in an alternate universe where there are, where there's a Congress that's actually worth a damn.
According to according to multiverse theory, there is actually an infinite number of universes that are infinitely better than the one we're in. So,
gives me hope. I don't know about you, but it does for me.
Well, I think your father and my father had a very similar phrase, hope in one hand and
defecate in the other and see which one fills up first. Absolutely.
That's right. But I wanted to talk to you and let you know that I'm still here and still slugging and whatnot. Managed to have raised evidently three good democratic socialists.
Good.
So far, so progress being made, and I know you and I have talked a little bit about religion in the past, and my faith is an interesting thing because I technically am Presbyterian. I don't hold with the concept of the chosen frozen, which you have to have works. You know, it's not a matter of, oh, predestined, so I'm in no matter what I do. No.
Yeah, Jean, you get the idea. Jean Calvin came up with that. I don't know who for. Maybe himself?
It would seem to be somewhat self-serving for anyone who is of a, authoritarian model. Pretty much pick a century. Doesn't really matter, but... So I just find it interesting that bit by bit, some of the, I'm going to say the old classics, haven't heard from the Southern Baptists yet, but Episcopalians, are now, I think they just did a General Assembly note that said marriage equality is marriage equality, and if Bishop over here in South Podunk doesn't like it, he gets to tap another bishop to deal with it, not push the people off onto another bishopric. So I'm pleased about that. I'm pleased about my own congregation. My choir master is actually helping increase my range up into the altos, and I'm just having a great time with it. There's actually... up in this neck of the woods in the suburbs of Detroit, there's about four or five churches that are very, very accepting of pretty much anybody that comes in with two legs and an open mind. And that's really encouraging.
Well, not to seem too entirely cynical, but that's good for the business model.
It's interesting that you should say that. Number of years ago, before I came out, I was having a discussion with some of the younger-ish, young middle-aged couples, and we were discussing, my congregation used to number around 2,500 people, and plus kids, okay, that was just the membership, the 2,500. So that was a pretty hefty church at the time, and... we're down around 200 right now, and that's, it's hard to maintain a building when you've only got 200, and we were talking about how do we bring more people in, and we were talking about this at the time, probably this was like 5-6 years ago, this evident resurgence of religion within the LGBTQ community, and I sort of, not quite tongue-in-cheek, said, let's put a little rainbow flag out on the front lawn and see if that draws anybody. I don't care. Secretly somewhat hoping that, now if I've got like five other people here, maybe I won't feel quite so alone. But evidently I'm the lead, so, and that's fine. Like I said, I've been very happy that everyone's been very good to me here, and it's made a big difference. So that I don't have to worry about going to church and stuff like that. And I've actually started with singing back in the choir. I'm actually having a much more fun time than I ever did in choir, because growing up, once I hit puberty, I hated my voice because I immediately went to a bass. And so Now I refer to myself as the girl who sings soprano, or sings baritone, rather.
when life gives you the bass clef, no, lemonade, something, right.
That's right.
It's not surprising. I mean, based on the interactions that I've had over the years, it appears that there are significant members in the LGBTQ community who do have a deep and abiding faith. And I think about our dear departed friend Peter Godbold, who was in that little Methodist church there in North Florida every Sunday, and ran all of their audio for them and took care of their computer network and all of that that they would have otherwise had to pay for.
Mm-hmm.
But he was not welcome to get too out. I mean, Peter was, as you know, Peter described himself as gay. And that's where I got that phrase from. But they were willing to have the free labor, but they just didn't want him, frightening the little old blue-haired ladies or anything. But from the United Churches of Christ to the Metropolitan Community Churches, to mainlines, like the Episcopalians and some Presbyterians, you know, not the snake-handling Southern Presbyterians, mind you.
No, I can't.
Or the wacky-ass Lutherans.
The evangelical Presbyterian, in fact, evangelical fill-in-the-blank usually causes me gas. So,
but it's very much out there, and there's no reason it shouldn't be. But your mention of the rainbow flag reminds me of something that happened this past weekend here where I live. You're going to love this, because I know you love words, Marcy. You're going to love this word.
Oh, good.
The place where I live is known as a tourist destination for people who want to go kayaking or do whitewater rafting, that kind of thing. But over the years, it has also become just about the premier destination in the East for climbers. People who like to rock climb. I mean, there are sandstone rock faces here that are suitable to challenge any level of talent and ability.
Well, I can imagine.
And so there was a climbing festival here this past weekend, specifically for the LGBTQ community. And the name of the event was Homo Climbtastic.
Oh, I heard about this. I wish I actually liked to climb.
And so gay climbers came from all over the country and all over the world to sort of, in a spirit of camaraderie and just good fun, got together. And this is where I get to be proud. The little community of Fayetteville across the river, which is an old coal town. It's the county seat. You can't swing a dead cat without hitting a Baptist or a Methodist or some kind of fundy. After all, they sent a guy to the legislature named Tom Fast, who used the power of his law license to torment a pair of lesbians because they were providing foster care to a newborn. Specialized foster care to a special needs newborn, and he took it all the way to the Supreme Court and said, well, these two women, the child needs a father. It doesn't need to be raised among those kind of people. And bless their hearts, the Supreme Court said, sit down and shut up. So, good on them. This county sent that guy to represent us in the legislature. So, the bigotry's still here. But it didn't slow things down. Fayetteville, West Virginia last week was festooned with rainbow flags.
Oh, good.
And the people who came for Homo Climbtastic said they'd never felt more welcome and that they had never had better fun. So, you know, a little golf clap to a little town that proved that Appalachian hillbilly stereotypes cannot just be broken, but shattered into a million pieces that, like Humpty Dumpty, can never be put back together again.
Amen. That's exactly the idea. I have an acquaintance that she organized a couple of protests against a church up here that had done some, it wasn't quite conversion therapy, but it was, let's teach the young women the Bible verses about lesbianism. And I'm going, well, let's go find Psalms are a little depressing, but I keep not finding the word lesbian anywhere.
Well, being as how the people who wrote that book didn't realize that if they sailed more than two leagues or parsecs or cubits or what the fuck ever they measured with back then away from the coast, that they'd slide off the planet. Not surprising, because, well, you know, Lesbos is an island where Sappho set up shop, and that's where we get the whole idea from.
I know, but still, I was so anyway. She set up some protests for this one church that was doing this for girls 16 and younger, and I was like, right on, girl, because she that's, from my point of view, that's child abuse. But be that as it may. What I want to tell you is she was on she took a little vacation trip a few months ago, wandered down to Fort Myers, Florida, and then on her way back, she stopped off in Huntsville and invaded a church, a Baptist church, no less.
Oh, dear.
And so in conversation with her, I said, did you let them know really who you are? She said, I kept my mouth mostly shut. But she was received because she can, like me, pull off middle-aged mom halfway decently. I think they just, that's an interesting-looking person over there, and wasn't castigated or anything like that. And she made it back up to Michigan, so yay. But it was kind of, I thought, man, you're a brave girl going down into the jaws of the beast there. So before I forget, I want to let you know something, okay? In honor of two things. First of all, yesterday being the anniversary of what I consider to be the most important day in manned exploration of space.
Yes.
That is, most people would say that was the landing of Apollo 11 on the moon. And I say that's not the most important day. The most important day is the day that Armstrong, Aldrin, and Collins splashed down. It completed the mission.
There's a lot of truth in that.
If we'd have lost them, either out in the depths of space, or if they'd have burned up in the atmosphere coming down, or anything else that went wrong in that mission, we would have never done another damn thing in space. And for someone who grew up in that, the story in my family is that I was propped up on someone's knee at like 2 weeks old watching Shepard in the inaugural American spaceflight. I remember staying up for the landing in July of 69. And my parents were like, go to bed. And I'm like, you're kidding me? This is history. So I was a history geek even at that point. But for today, the 25th of July, being prayer meeting, and being that there's always an attack by all of us on the left, against Christmas. I am hereby declaring Christmas in July for the horn.
Yes.
And I have $100 for you, and I have a $100 challenge. Now, I know this is the end of the month, and we try to get away from the fundraising. But if people will pony up $100 worth, then you're getting $100 from me anyway, and you'll get another $100 if people will pony up another $100.
Wow, that's
and that'll at least get us started. Get us started in August. If we hit, you know, whatever, I haven't been able to keep track of the numbers, and I've given up the thought. I was going to one time send you an amount of $67.12 just to make the ciphering harder for you.
Well,
because I'm a professional.
Bless your heart, you know.
So I'm a professional smartass.
Right, because people enjoy hearing me struggle with mathematics on this program. God knows, I'm sure there's a small portion of the community that tunes in just for that.
Oh, no, that would be.
Yes, they do. I don't know. Do you remember?
That's not me.
No, but do you remember years back when that whole thing started, where people started contributing in different denominations just to send me flurrying to convert them to dollars?
Oh yes. There was a time when I was thinking about purposely doing that in pound sterling or I don't know. And that was then, of course, some of the European currencies went away, and it's like, ah, crap, I don't want to just do euros. That's boring.
Oh, so. we got shekels, we got piastres, wands, yen. I seem to recall that Ron in Canada was behind some of that. God bless him.
Good times, good memories.
But I wanted to mention something, since this is all prayer meeting stuff. I can't find the story right now. I've been clacking away for all I'm worth. One of those things that drives me crazy is that sometimes, like if Microsoft decides that it's going to update your machine, whether you like it or not, it'll shut everything down and run the update, and then I lose all my tabs. And the history is, the search history is absolutely meaningless. But I ran across a story last week, and it is worth your time if you can find it. And maybe one of the members of the Horn Ad Hoc Research Department can find it. But I ran across a story last week that I was actually saving for this week, until Microsoft updated the machine and all my tabs disappeared. And it was the damnedest thing. And you know what textual criticism is in terms of scripture.
Right.
People like Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman's a hero of mine because, for years he has done his dead level best to show people how the Bible, particularly the New Testament, has changed over time and where words have been inserted and words have been taken out and things have been done for editorial purposes. I had him on the program one time, and it was wonderful. I told him the world's only Bible textual criticism joke. And that man, that eminent scholar at the University of North Carolina, busted out laughing at the punchline. And I was so proud. But a textual criticism Bible scholar of the Old Testament from Harvard released findings in the last week or so, unless it turned out to be fake news. But he says that his analysis of the Old Testament ban on homosexuality indicated that was a subsequent change to the text. That the text had originally said, it's okay by God. Go ahead. No skin off God's nose. He made us all, He made us all the way we are. Love each other. But that at some point in time, some priest or whatever changed it for reasons of, well, whatever the reasons were at the time. But it was kind of earth-shattering. Now, I mean, nobody's going to start preaching this in the Southern Baptist Church, and they don't have enough fainting salts for all the little old blue-haired ladies if you actually shared the story with them, or smelling salts. But it didn't surprise me. But it's really neat that kind of work can be done, and in a warlike, semi-nomadic tribal society, it wouldn't shock me either. I mean, look at the behavior of the Spartans. They were expected to snuggle up with each other while they were, you know, on maneuvers. And
right,
it was
right.
Perfectly okay.
And it's interesting. Now, I've heard a different interpretation of that same section, which is essentially, you know, man should not liest with man. And it's that in one of the originals, essentially it was not to lay with boy. Okay, so it's, and again, this one I happen to like it because it, you know, is an admonition against pedophilia as opposed to homosexuality. And for those people who go, oh, well, you know, it's just, you know, age of consent sort of thing, you know, just drop the age of consent. Bullshit. No, I can't deal with that. So,
which is kind of odd because the Greeks took the exact opposite tack. They said that for an older man to sort of bring a younger man along, and they're not talking about, you know, little boys or anything. They're talking about, you know, adolescents.
See, that's the thing. Okay, if it's, you know, past the age of majority, it's all just a number. Okay, I have a thing with, you know, if I'm on a dating site and I see, oh, that's very nice looking, but it's also the age of my daughter, I have an issue. It's a self-imposed one, but nonetheless, you know, but it depends, you know, but under the age of consent, under the age of majority, that's just wrong. And yeah, okay, perhaps they are artificially created, but I don't know. I like the idea of there being a comment against, you know, assaulting children as opposed to consensual relations between two people. That's my take on it.
Well, and you know, where the Greeks were concerned, what they thought was wrong was if you persisted in it after, if you persisted afterward, you know, because there was a time when, okay, son, we've had our fun. It's time for you to go and get hitched. And that's what they found problematic. But I'm surprised I haven't seen the story pop up yet. But and I can't remember what website I found it on. But if I see it, I'll mention it because, I mean, this kind of textual criticism is very, very real. It's the same thing that tells us about the earliest, you know, the earliest account of the resurrection, you know, if one believes in that sort of thing, is wildly different from what you get in Matthew and Luke and John. And John, but John's so late in the game, by the time you get to John, the whole story is just a Pink Floyd album.
Yeah.
I mean, you got Judas growing horns and, oh, Jesus. Yes, Bob. No. But we know it's changed. And anybody who says that it's the literal word of God, well, then that must mean that God erases and rewrites a lot.
Okay, so what you're saying is George Lucas is God?
Yeah, it hasn't been real good by the canon there, has he? Well, there it is. I just got a note from Stephen Georgistan, staff on crack. Over at Pink News, Nick Duffy has the story. Bible might have originally permitted gay sex, leading scholar reveals.
Excellent.
And he notes that the abomination part is one of the ones that was added late. The extraordinary claim from Harvard fellow and biblical scholar Edon Dershowitz calls into, well, that's his book. He would have, he'd probably have the inside track on interpreting it. If a guy with a vowel on the end of his name is, you know, that's New Testament territory. Edon Dershowitz calls into question the text of Leviticus that have been used to justify centuries of religious homophobia. Leviticus 18:22 states, "You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination." However, Dershowitz believes the Bible's teachings on the subject may have once read very differently. Writing in the New York Times, he explained, "Like many ancient texts, Leviticus was created gradually over a long period and included the words of more than one writer. Many scholars believe that the section in which Leviticus 18 appears was added by a comparatively late editor, perhaps one who worked more than a century after the oldest material in the book was composed. There's good evidence that an earlier version of the laws of Leviticus 18 permitted sex between men. In addition to having the prohibition against same-sex relations added to the earlier text, I believe it was revised in an attempt to obscure any implication that same-sex relations had once been permissible." That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
It's amazing, but you know, it's also, I mean, it's, again, this is all circular, like the fact that it's not surprising that Trump should, you know, say things one day and then change the next. It's not surprising that the Republicans should want to go impeach the person who's actually trying to find the truth. It's also not surprising that, you know, the church in all its myriad forms changes with what it decides is the best power structure. I mean, I'm not good on ancient biblical, and I'm also not good on ancient Roman Catholicism, you know, as it applies to the early church. But I do know that priests used to be able to marry. And I do know that, God, I would think that a fair portion, apart from the tablets that were carried around in a box, that a fair portion of the Jewish history was oral tradition, as would be most nomadic peoples, because it's more important to make sure that the goats are with you as opposed to those, you know, 18 pieces of paper. Does that make sense?
No, it makes perfect sense.
So, because...
And it also makes sense that there's going to be a certain amount of revisionism, even in written or unwritten texts. I'm reminded of, revered speaker of the Mexica people, Itzcoatl, or Itzcoat. I never know what to do with that L at the end. He ruled in the early to mid 15th century of the Common Era. But I think he was the one who ordered all the records of how the Mexica got to the Valley of Mexico and how they rose to their prominence destroyed. And then they created an entirely new mythic history for the Mexica people out of whole cloth. Because it was not sufficiently grandiose, because their beginnings were really quite humble.
Interesting. Did he talk a lot about winning too?
No, that's you got to wait. You got to wait for Montezuma.
Was he trying to build a wall anytime around his rule or anything like that?
Montezuma Xocoyotzin, that's the Montezuma that we know. He was rather of a dunderhead and indecisive. but at the same time was a loudmouth who boasted a lot about his military prowess.
I'm detecting a trend.
You'll notice, yes, that Moctezuma, he's the one that dithered his people into destruction.
Okay, so for any of the Michigan people who are listening, primary is in August. Get off your asses. And no matter what, no matter what, no matter what, I don't care, because I'll say it right here, right now. I have a number of candidates that I'm going to vote for in the August primary that have got a very good chance of not carrying the day because they believe as I believe. And I won't care come November because I will be still coming out and
voting for the person with the D after their name because it's not going to be
as
awful
as... Anyone who doesn't have an R and who's got a chance of winning, because it's too important right now. This is, you talk about the quadrennial question. It's not quadrennial. It's biennial at least and probably annual. It requires us to be at the polls every single, pardon the French, motherfucking time.
Well, you remind me of something I was thinking about the other night. Somebody mentioned the idea of a poll tax. You know, what if we had a no poll tax? You can't tax people for the right to vote. But what if you say to the people who don't vote, okay, fuck you, $50 tax. It's not a fine. You're not being punished. You just have to pay a tax for the right not to vote.
Interesting concept.
I'm sure it wouldn't survive 15 seconds of constitutional scrutiny, but...
No. But it's an interesting point of debate.
Well, constitutionally, Congress has a rather awesome power to tax. And that would be really, that would be a hard one to sell back home, you know. Because the Republican, you know, oh, we got to get out and vote. Okay, so we're gonna impose a tax on everybody who doesn't. Wait a minute. Well, you know, there's some people we don't want to vote. Yeah, but I thought you believed in voting. Well, I mean, for, you know.
As long as they're pasty.
Yeah, exactly. You know, as long as they're not voting while black. Yeah. By the way, you mentioned at the beginning of our conversation, Marcy, you mentioned the idea you know, you've become a prophet, and he'll say one thing, and and 15 minutes later, he'll say different. Yeah, we've seen that come true in living color. But the one that really, because I'm past being shocked anymore, but the remark that he made to the VFW yesterday just about turned me into one of those old Maxell ads sitting there in front of the speakers with my hair just blowing backwards.
Oh, I remember those. I missed completely what he said with the VFW, and I'm...
Well, among other things, I mean, he whipped him up into a white-hot fury, got him to booing the press there that was covering the event. The VFW had to issue a statement later saying, we value a free press, and we're sorry about that. We're sorry the followers of the president were screaming fake news and Lügenpresse at you like a bunch of goddamn Nazis, but... No, we really, we recognize that the free press is blah, blah. But no, after he was talking about how awesome the tariffs were going to be, because yesterday he also tweeted, of course, tariffs are the greatest. They remind me of my daughter Ivanka. No, he didn't say that part.
No, but you could see it.
But no, what he said, this is a direct quote. I'm not making anything up. I won't even use the stupid voice. I'm not going to add any words or anything. I'm going to say them as blandly as I possibly can. What you're seeing and what you're reading is not what's happening. Don't believe your lying eyes and your lying ears. Believe in me.
But that makes complete sense. he's a grifter. He's a three-card Monty guy, and not a particularly good one. He's sleight of hand. He's misdirect. And while you're watching over there, I've got someone coming through the crowd and lifting your wallet.
Ta-da!
This is not rocket science.
One would hope not.
It's just not. And I was, and I'll say this as, you know, as an extra, I was no particular fan of Hillary Clinton.
As
I deserve this. I'm entitled. It's my turn. I don't care.
That put a lot of people off.
If Jesus Christ himself comes back down and says, it's my turn, it's like, well, you know, let's talk about this. I'm not ready to, you know, I'm not ready to hand over the keys to everything, you know, just because you think, you know, you take the run at it. But by the same token,
I have a certain amount of sympathy for a meme that I have seen making the rounds of late, Marcy. And it's, you remember, I forget where she was, that she had a pint glass of beer in her hand and was taking a drink out of it. This meme is done up in the shape of a hardback book. And it's that picture of her on the cover. And at the top it says, fuck all y'all. And at the bottom it says, by the bitch who told you everything that was going to happen.
Yeah, and she had much more of a platform and much more of a voice to talk about some of this sort of stuff that has come to pass. Like I said, I knew back in the primary season, because I understand how the primaries are structured. I knew that Bernie was not going to be the Democratic nominee, and by the time the big Republican ones came along, I'm like, okay, you know what? There's too many voices that are saying close enough to the other thing. It's going to be the one that's out there, you know, being louder, and that was Trump. And I said it becomes Trump Clinton, and everyone was going, "Oh, that's great, that's fantastic. She'll blow him out of the water." And I said, "No,
not so much.
That's not right. That's not right." I said, you have to watch a couple of states. Now, I did miss Wisconsin, but I figured that it was going to be Michigan and Pennsylvania that were going to, you know, be tipping points. And I knew right before the election that all was lost, because all of a sudden there was a huge influx of Clinton advertisement in Michigan. It's like, okay, at this point in time, if you do not have Michigan sewn up, it's not going your way. Saw it happen back in the 80s with, you know, Reagan and the Democratic challengers then. And there's the machine works a certain way. So doesn't give me any – I take no great pleasure in being right. I just want people to, you know, I'd like people to respect me, accept me, and get on with their lives, and be able to get on with their lives without having to worry about, because this stuff now with that he's come up with in terms of, oh, well, yeah, you're a naturalized citizen, but let's check. I never really wanted to learn what it was like to be in 1930s Germany, but I guess I'm learning it anyway.
Well, I happened to be listening to NPR earlier this evening, and I heard a woman talking about the children who have still not been reunited. And she said something that chilled me to my marrow. She said, there are thousands of children in this country who have been separated from their parents at the border, and I have no faith whatsoever that they will ever see their parents again. Is that Christian nation that we've been told so often by the white wing that we are.
To my dying day, I will deny that this is a Christian nation. It's not a Christian nation. It wasn't designed to be a Christian nation. It's never been a Christian nation. It can't be. There's too much blood. We have the blood of almost a half of a millennia on our hands. There's slavery.
The indigenous genocide of the entire so-called New World.
Yes, which continues to this day with the idea of, we have a treaty with you, but we don't really feel like abiding by it now.
Here's the thing. If one goes in for Christian theology, the possibility of expiation and forgiveness exists, but it has to be preceded by sincere and humble repentance. And we're not a repentance kind of country now, are we?
No, there's only one way that that happens. And I think you've talked about it. I know Malloy has talked about it. We have to have our asses beat.
Well, that, and as
we
long as we've got a nuclear arsenal, that ain't happening. There's another means, but that again involves something that's, and that is, you know, something on the order of a truth and reconciliation in this country. But again, anybody betting on that doesn't care much about their money.
Talk about long shots. No.
That's the horse with only three legs winning the coming in first in the fifth at Aqueduct.
But, you know, being beat doesn't require it being done militarily. I mean, that's a convenient way of doing it. And not that I'm looking forward to having Russian or Chinese overlords. I'd much rather have European ones, to be honest. Norse, if I can get that. Or the Aussies or the New Zealanders. That would also be very cool. So for anyone out there in Australia, please, you know, consider this a plea to find the thing that the Americans can't live without now and take it all over so that you can beat us economically and banish the evidently 30% of us that need to be banished, and I don't know to where.
To the moon, Alice. To the moon.
That'd be fine.
Because you were talking about science stuff, and we have such delightful conversations. There was a story that came out today based on an article published in Science. And this just sort of it jumped all over me because it's so freaking cool. Scientists have discovered what they believe to be a 12-mile-wide reservoir of liquid water below the southern polar ice cap of Mars, about a mile deep.
Yeah, I saw a blip on one of my feeds today about that. Figured that was something I'd be going and diving into, you know, maybe tomorrow morning or something like that.
Well, and here's the fun thing: the device that they used to discover it is called Marcy's.
Come again?
Marcy's, the Mars Advanced Radar for Subsurface and Ionosphere Sounding, the Marcy's. So you know you've got your own gizmo orbiting Mars.
Yay! Yay! Oh, you helped, right? You know, we talk about you being a little fucking ray of sunshine, and sometimes I feel like I'm that way, too. I guess I look at it as we're going to survive. It's just a matter of managing to survive. I did that for 50 years, you know, knowing who I was supposed to be and not doing that. You know, it's like there's a line from there's one of the scenes in Braveheart where Robert the Bruce's father says, you know, maybe you think it's time. No, the time is to now is to survive. And it's like surviving like that sometimes is very difficult. Maybe death is better. But even as sunshiny ray filled as you and I can get, you brighten my day with that. And you also manage to always give me a little bit of history background no matter what time I tune into you.
Well, it's sort of deliberate, but not really. It's just the stuff that catches my attention. That news story the other day about the little tiny pieces of you know, toaster crumbs.
That's fast. That's cool. I like that. I would have fallen into the bread before you start raising grain, but why? You know, why is that the way? And I consider myself to be pretty sharp on that sort of stuff because whenever I hear these, whenever the talking heads get hold of the science story and they say, you know, life might be possible on Europa now that we've found such and such, it's like, can we step back and maybe say life as we know it? Oh, we don't have any water there. Okay, so what? There's water on the asteroids. The asteroids, you know, brought microbes to this little ball of dust billions of years ago, or 12,500 years ago, if you're of a certain belief. But nonetheless, you know, stuff's been brought here without having a water and oxygen environment, you know, for it to bathe itself in on its way here. And we should also remember that life here is some of the conditions here that promote life would be toxic for other types of life forms. We breathe a corrosive.
You mean oxygen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody who has to go around with a tank knows that the pure stuff can be mighty rough indeed.
Well, just from the fact that what they've, you know, when they took a look at, you know, when they've gone back into the fossil records, which of course are, you know, Satan's record. But I like Satan. Oh, and I got another thing I really want to get to, but I'll just quickly say that, you know, the release of oxygen into the atmosphere was a byproduct of a prehistoric creature that, you know, sucked up the CO2 and pooped oxygen and killed itself in the process. So we're just kind of returning the favor. We're sucking up the oxygen and putting out the CO2, and we're going to kill ourselves in the process. Going back to, I'm sure he's a doctor, the Reverend Dr. Graham.
Sure.
I'm a sexton at a church, okay?
I didn't even know churches, I guess, if they've got a graveyard, they've got to have a sexton.
Well, I don't have a graveyard, but I do have a building. And I'm responsible for the info tech that's here. I'm responsible for moving things around, schlepping things upstairs and schlepping things downstairs.
I thought the sexton was the gravedigger.
No, technically the sexton is just the one that's supposed to be there and helps ring the church bell on Sundays, but we don't even have a church bell. So, got a nice tower.
Okay,
but,
I apologize for the... I can't help the way that my brain operates. I had you standing in a hole with a skull in your hand saying, alas, poor Yorick. But, you know, that's a compliment.
Oh, I take it as such. I take it as such. But my job has me being here alone a lot. And as a result, I talk to God a lot. Occasionally, he talks back. Recently, he's told me things that are fairly contradictory to stuff that the Reverend Graham has been spewing for as long as he's been spewing. And also,
I'm hoping it was that little bastard's going to barbecue, but you know that's because I'm mean.
Well, he did say that there's a special. Last time I talked to him, I asked him about a couple of people in particular, and he says, "Oh, he says there's a special tube that goes straight down for the likes of them." And
did he mention the possibility of pineapples?
I'll check with him the next time.
Yeah, I mean, you just, you know, suggest, you know, when it's time, Donald Trump, pineapple, eternity. Tell him most of the film Little Nicky is a piece of shit, but that scene is worth it for the whole, it's worth it for the whole film.
That is the only film that I like Adam Sandler in. That is an absolute riot.
Well, the redeeming quality is Hitler and the pineapple.
Yeah, it is.
On the other hand, I can take The Wedding Singer and Happy Gilmore after that, and the Water Boy just makes me want to dip my head in a bucket of lies, pluck my eyeballs out and walk off a cliff.
Don't do that. We need you.
No, but that was an homage to Tony Bourdain, so, you know.
Oh, okay. Well, yes.
I still miss the guy.
I'm getting tired of seeing certain people leave this planet.
Well, you know, we needed him. I mean, maybe Bourdain felt like his work was done, but, you know, damn it, it wasn't.
See, that's the interesting thing that my son and I have talked about as far as some musical people that have left us. And I remember when Tom Petty left, and we were discussing that, and I said, you know, well, maybe he was done. And same thing with Bowie. I said, you know, maybe God says, all right, now it's time for us to have that up here. And interesting comment that, you know, people like Mick Jagger and Steven Tyler are still down here, but...
Well, I'd feel a lot better about Christian concepts of the hereafter if the good part of it didn't sound like a place that I would hate to spend eternity. Given my druthers, I really do, Marcy, I far prefer the Flying Spaghetti Monster afterlife, where when you die... you get a beer volcano and a stripper, a stripper factory and a beer volcano. Yeah.
That'll work for me.
But all that being, hey, do me a favor. I want to make sure some other folks can get in, but, repeat.
Oh, absolutely.
Repeat,
please. My God, I've been yammering for an hour.
No. It's been delightful, but repeat your challenge, for anybody who's out there who wants to respond to it.
The challenge is this. First of all, Merry Christmas. I'm sending $100 in. But from now, because it's Christmas in July, from now to the end of July, if the Horn family can pony up $100, I will pony up a match to that as well.
Okay.
So if people will come up with, you're going to get 100. If people come up with another 100, you get 3.
Wow, that's generous, Marcy, and knowing what's going on here and the fact that, I mean, thank you.
And I'm
thank
sorry,
you so
I haven't been able to keep near as good a track of you and what's going on, and I had to fall off of the subscriber list.
It's okay.
Back in December,
it's okay.
Because of financial stuff just hit. It's been a while. It's been, as the Chinese often say, interesting for this year. It's not been bad. It's just
challenging.
I'm tired of 20 miles of bad road on my knees.
Yeah. I trust that's an analogy and not a reality.
It's an analogy, okay. But it's close. I mean, it's close enough.
Yeah. Well, by the way, on the way, you just got a note from Robert in Australia. Speaking of Satan, Your Pretty Face is Going to Hell. That's an Adult Swim series Robert recommends. And Old Harry's Game, a BBC radio series.
Well, so, I love BBC radio.
So might be worth checking those out. Marcy, again, it has been a delightful conversation, and I look I look forward to hearing from you a little more often, if that's okay.
Well, I will try. Like I say, sometimes it's been really tough. I've been listening to a lot of podcasts, but it doesn't have the same flavors when I can hear you live.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you very much, and have a good evening. And here's hoping the remainder of the year takes a turn for the better.
Thank you.
All right.
I love you, Bob.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Marcy calling from Michigan. 21 past the hour, and yes, there's more than religion news out there, and we're gonna get to it. But a couple of other things, just one more story, because it is prayer meeting Wednesday, and you hate to let something like this go to waste. North Carolina, Stan, home to several members of the Horn Family Community Congregation, and a school teacher there at a Christian school. Jonathan Young, age 34, of Benson, North Carolina. Sunday school teacher at Firstborn Baptist Church there in Benson. Recently charged with rape of a child and other crimes. What did I say earlier? That there are some people on this earth that would be bad one way or the other. And there are other people who would be good one way or the other. But the problem is there are some people who are bad inside the church because the church affords them the opportunity to be wicked, evil, you know, those kind of biblical words. The guy has been hit with a raft of charges, what we would say. The headline from the Charlotte News and Observer is harrowing enough. Man sexually assaulted children for years at the church he went to in North Carolina. North Carolina cops say. Jonathan Young of Benson was arrested Sunday and charged with 6 counts of first-degree rape of a child, 3 counts of statutory rape, and 2 counts each of first-degree sexual offense and indecent liberties with a child. He is in the Johnston County, North Carolina jail under $1 million bond. 2 female victims reported the offenses occurred at Firstborn Baptist Church in Benson. Oops! I wonder if the Firstborn Baptist Church bought an insurance policy. One of the victims, who's now 19, told investigators she was assaulted between the ages of 7 and 15. And the charges go back years. And there are also reports that children were beaten so badly that everyone in the building could hear the screaming. She was beaten and everybody in the school could hear it happening. There was a lot of physical and emotional abuse that went way beyond spanking. And they enjoyed, that church enjoys the most protected status of any particular organization, any type of organization in this entire country. Note coming in from Scary Jerry. I'm in heaven right now. I'm in heaven right now. Prince is waiting for Jimi Hendrix to finish his solo. He's been going a week. God really likes Jimmy, so he just lets him play. Robin Williams is the MC, and a 25-year-old Muhammad Ali is taking shit to Yeshua and making laugh wine out of his nose. Jerry Garcia is over in the corner rolling joints. Now, see, that's an afterlife I could get into. Pearly gates, harps, streets of gold. What good's gold in heaven, for pity's sakes? I mean, is capitalism in heaven too? But far greater minds than mine have contemplated this. I commend to you Mark Twain's An Account of Captain Stormfield's Visit to Heaven. And I'm happy to announce, courtesy of Charlene, that Marcy's challenge has been met. Thank you. Thank you, Marcy, and thank you, Charlene. So, other news, because I told you we were going to do other news besides, you know, Christian horror stories. I had a note from Steve in Georgistan. You know, they had a gubernatorial primary, or runoff, actually. And at least as far as Republicans go in Georgia, they are still more than a little bit enamored with Trump and Trumpism. Oh, yes. Let's start. Let's start with the... advertising for Brian Kemp. This is real special. Just to set the scene for you, because it's not just video, it's audio too. Brian Kemp is sitting in a chair in what appears to be his home with a breech-loading shotgun in his hand, and the camera pulls back to show that there's a boy there as well, a young man.
I'm Brian Kemp. This is Jake, a young man interested in one of my daughters.
Yes, sir.
Jake asked why I was running for governor. I said, one,
cap government spending.
Two,
take a chainsaw to regulations.
Three,
make Georgia number one for small business.
And two things if you're gonna date one of my daughters.
Respect.
And
a healthy appreciation for the Second Amendment, sir.
You hear that snap? That's him closing the breech of a loaded shotgun that he's just loaded that is pointed roughly in the direction of the young man who has just repeated lines every bit as well as, say, a parrot might, because the guy who is now the Republican nominee for the governorship of the state of Georgia, it just might murder him on camera. Oh, and you'll notice that business there about getting rid of regulations. Yeah. You know, the kind of regulations that maybe keep people from getting fucking poisoned by, oh, I don't know, peanut butter and crackers. Or watermelon already put into a box for easy consumption. Or spinach. Or lettuce, or eggs, and regulations. Regulations that keep people from being poisoned by nearby industry. We're going to make Georgia number one for business. And Republicans took one look at him and said, go, I want him to be our governor. It sets up what I hope will be a a damned interesting general election. Because the choices could not be more stark. He describes himself as an unapologetic conservative. There was another ad where he said he was going to use his own pickup truck to round up criminal illegals. Not going to have much time to be governor then, is he? He made a point in his victory speech of thanking Donald Trump and the maggots for propelling him to victory. Speaking of the maggots, he said, "They poured gasoline in the fire and fueled the Kemp surge to victory." That's a lovely image. But he's going to face Stacey Abrams, a Democrat, an African-American woman, sharp, smart, and probably far better at the idea of governance than Brian Kemp, unapologetic conservative. That's a way of saying Brian Kemp, if the directions for governor was written on the bottom of, on the heel of a boot, he wouldn't have sense enough to pour piss out. He didn't know something. No. Brian Kemp, unapologetic conservative. Don't know shit about government. Don't need to. Don't like government. And the hope is that Stacey Adams may see Georgia turn into not quite such a blood-red home of ignorance and bigotry. But he's going to have a lot of money, Brian Kemp. And he's already gone to work on Stacey Adams, calling her a member of the radical left. You want a governor who's going to answer to Nancy Pelosi and Hillary Clinton? And she, meanwhile, stayed something considerably more sane, saying, "Tonight I have an opponent, Kemp. The race for Georgia governor may change, but our values never will. Service, faith, and family guide our vision for Georgia. Affordable health care, excellent public schools for every child, an economy that works for all. Stand with us." So we'll see. We'll see. There are pockets of blue in Georgia, and a whole lot of blood red surrounding them. I don't know for sure but I'm guessing I'd be interested when the time arises to hear Steve from Georgistan's take on Stacey Abrams' chances. But damn. Ron in Raleigh asks, "Didn't you know, Bob, there's a commissary in heaven and only hard money's accepted. No paper, no plastic." It's going to be rough. How do you get the gold up there with you? Oh, is that the treasure you store up in heaven? Is that how that works? Yeah. Ron continues and says, "What they don't understand, these pillocks can't comprehend that they don't know the meaning of conservative, just like they don't understand the meaning of democratic socialism. We're an increasingly stupid country." I would say emphasis on the increasingly part. Yeah. 26 minutes before the hour, and we had breaking news earlier in the program. Breaking impeachment news. That articles of impeachment have been introduced against Rod Rosenstein by the House of Representatives. But not just any representatives. No, the allegations that he turned a blind eye to sexual abuse and sexual assault have not slowed Jim Jordan down one iota. all the victims of Larry Nassar, who were, or many of the victims, who spoke at a press conference yesterday after congressional hearings on Larry Nassar, they didn't have much impact on him. You know, Jim Jordan was just the assistant wrestling coach at Ohio State University, and, you know, what's a little slap and tickle in the locker room there, and rape that he knew about, that he couldn't not know about? So what? He's not going to let that get in the way of the business of being an unapologetic conservative. Yeah. Mark Meadows from North Carolina. Hey, I'll bet the guy that raped all the children in North Carolina may have voted for Mark Meadows. Is that the same district, Ron? I don't know. And Jim Jordan have introduced impeachment articles against Rod Rosenstein. And, you know, because they lead the Feedum Caucus. And I guess this is in retaliation for Rosenstein having handed Jim Jordan his ass in a hearing a couple of weeks back and made a fool of him, made the people gathered in the hearing room laugh out loud at the idiocy and stupidity of Jim Jordan. They haven't gotten around to shrieking at the perfidy of Jim Jordan for looking the other way at the rape of young men by an older male doctor, but, well, I mean, Republicans have family values, and that doesn't include homosexual rape. So it remains to be seen. I don't have my hands on the articles yet, but I bet we'll probably have them by tomorrow, get a good look. I mean, for all we know, they're going to be smeared with boogers and so, and written in crayon. We hates that. We hates that, Rod Rosenstein. Maybe even complete with a Yosemite Sam voice. Maybe if Rod Rosenstein would go and throw a match into a down into a powder magazine, and Jim Jordan would boom. That's a Bugs Bunny reference, not a terrorism reference there, Agent Fred, just so you'll know. And because the Goddess of Irony doesn't miss anything, well, howdy-do. Turns out that, you know, I made some crack about Trump and the Putin soccer ball, and, oh, no, Donald, speak directly into soccer ball. Yes, it will hear you better that way. It turns out that soccer ball really does have a transponder in it. No shit. Pooty gave Dimwit Donnie a special soccer ball with a teeny tiny transponder in it that is made to transmit to phones that are nearby, so that people can find their soccer ball if it gets lost. It's part of the Adidas AG ball. And it had a logo on it, soccer ball nerds noticed. Had a logo on it for near field communication. The chip is, the near-field communication chip is, it's under that logo. Looks a little like a Wi-Fi signal. Nah, the Russians would never use it. No, of course not. You'd have to have somebody near enough to... Right, but, no, I mean... I don't know, maybe if Dana Rohrabacher came by to visit... The irony. And because it is prayer meeting Wednesday, some things you can't just let lie. Um, I don't know. Now, this part isn't religious. There's a vaccine scandal breaking over in the People's Republic of China. Turns out a whole bunch of vaccines manufactured by a Chinese vaccine pharmaceutical company are ineffective. And people are not happy and they're worried about their kids. And, of course, this will not bode well for the Jill Steins of the world and the anti-vaxxers and so forth. But it points up the very real social good that vaccines do in preventing diseases from becoming epidemics and pandemics. Oh, by the way, Hung Like Jesus tells me that ball was a demonstration of where Trump's balls are. In Putin's hands. Oh, there's a cowbell for that. But now back here to home, and I think you'll maybe see the linkage when I'm done. In a story by the Associated Press, datelined Harrisburg, an appeals court in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania has sent a case back to the trial court for reconsideration because the element of religious freedom was not sufficiently considered in the court below. Well, okay, I mean, we've seen others that happen that way, and cakes and pies and photography and shit like that. But this one's for the ages. It has to do with a township in Pennsylvania's effort to get an Amish woman who was still shitting into a hole in the ground and pissing to pretty please hook up to the city sewer system. It's Sugar Grove Township, a town that has about 1,700 people in it, and is located about 50 miles east of Erie, PA. And the old lady didn't want to hook up to a sewer system because her Amish beliefs, I guess, her God won't love her unless she's shitting in a hole in the ground. I'm not talking about a septic system. I'm talking about a fucking outhouse. One of these days, all this religious freedom horse shit is going to start getting people killed. In this case, maybe in a nice cholera epidemic. You know, cholera is loose in Yemen right now. And Yemen is a hell on earth of hey, look, the United States making. Oh, we're helping our dear friends in the noble, serene, high, gracious kingdom of Saudi Arabia to slaughter a bunch of people in Yemen, and cholera's gotten loose. And frankly, cholera, when it gets loose, is a hell of a lot better at killing people than any government or military. But apparently it violates this Amish lady's fundamental religious rights to have to shit into a public sewer system that somewhere along the way might have an electric pump hooked up to it. And the appeal court ruling said that the trial court ignored state law that prohibits government burdens on the exercise of religious beliefs without compelling justification. The appeals court said that the way they did that was by the trial judge ruling that Ms. Byler's religious protection concerns were overridden by the requirements of the state's Sewage Facilities Act. Yes, yes, this old lady in Sugar Grove Township has a greater right to shit in a hole in the ground than the community of 1,700 people has in not dying of fucking cholera because Jesus. God damn the stupid. Hint. If your God's not going to love you because you're not shitting in the right place, get a better God. Because that's a pretty low-rent, crappy, oops, see what I did there, dim-witted deity. So now they got to go back to the trial court, and she's got to take the stand and say, well, I'm afraid I'll go to hell if I don't have to toddle out to the, if I don't have to toddle out to the privy in 10 below zero. That's how I prove my faith in Jesus, by shitting in a frozen hole in the ground. Praise God. You know, we often have a pretty, I guess, positive view of the Amish, but it's not really earned. And you know what? The state has a compelling interest in not having typhus and typhoid and cholera spread like wildfire. But because we have fetishized the First Amendment religious clause to a point of absurdism, this old lady may get to keep shitting in a bucket and putting her community at risk, not in a bucket, in a hole in the ground, and putting her community at risk because she has deeply held religious beliefs. We have a friend here in this community who from time to time can be moved to say, we're all screwed, Bob. And it's moments like that. Hey, I wonder how she voted. Wait, she's Amish. She probably didn't vote. Hey, Todd, talk me off the ledge.
Stop telling people how to shit, Bob.
Stop telling us how not to get cholera, Bob.
Cholera. Oh God. I don't even want to think about
that beats cats fucking.
Well anyway, you prompted me, a lot of things prompt me to, you know, you say a lot of, well, if I didn't know any better, I would think you were one of these liberals or something. I don't know. But anyway.
Goddamn neoliberal establishment stooge. Shill.
I'm telling you, man. Pompeo is worse than I thought he was.
Oh, I haven't gotten to that clip. Holy shit.
God.
Graduated first in his class at West Point.
Wait a minute. Wasn't he head of the CIA for a little while?
Yes.
This guy is like a third rate, like some in East Jablip, Indiana wrestling coach. That's what he's like. I mean, this dude, that's the best he can do. That's the best he can present himself in front of Congress. I mean, I like to be colloquial and you know.
No, but I really, I want a guy like out of Idiocracy. Who every so often, you know, the guy in Idiocracy is brought to you by Carl's Jr. And Not Sure looks at him and says, why do you keep saying that? And he says, I get paid every time I say it. So, you know, like every time Mike Pompeo's name gets said, he has to, graduated first in his class at West Point. Why do you keep saying it?
You're right.
Get paid every time I say it.
Mm-hmm. The overcomposition. I'm not trying to overshadow. I want you to play that clip, but really, honestly, what got me was, what is it with these people in Rosenstein? Now, doesn't that man, I think he pronounces his name Rosenstein, if I'm not.
Yes, it's Stein. Yes, it's Stein.
Okay, and the reason I ask this, because,
E-I,
you know,
E-I is pronounced I, I-E is pronounced E.
Right. But see, I know, I've learned, down south, they don't know a Jew from a bagel, and it just really don't, and they don't like Jews that much down here. And a lot of people in Congress are from the south. And
I tried to get through a copy of Yiddish for Hillbillies, but I gave up on it in a fit of mishigas.
Well,
that was a joke.
I hear you, but you know, it strikes me, it makes me feel bad, and when I see these congressmen, they purposely, and these are the same people who send nasty emails, they purposely. Like butcher his name, Rosenstein. You know, they'll put like an emphasis on the Stein, or they'll say Stein.
Well, that's what they say, because they can't call him Jew boy.
Exactly. Well, you know, you just got that Jewy name. Exactly. That's what I was trying to get to. Okay, so it's not just me. It's like, this is a snide way of saying, well, you got that Jewy ass name. That's what I see. That's all I can say. That's what I see. Am I far,
no, it's the reverse of the bit from Young Frankenstein. Ah, hello, Dr. Frankenstein. It's Frankenstein. Yeah, I can do something. I can do something about that hump. What hump?
You would think that they could do better than that. This is
what it is Jim Jordan wants a rematch, because he got his ass handed to him last time, Todd. I mean, when the congressman, you can't subpoena a phone call. And the whole room broke up in laughter. I mean, there was an ostrich egg dripping off of his face. There was so much egg on his face.
Holy cow.
And so he would prefer to maybe waterboard him a little bit, and then strap him to the witness chair there in front of the panel, and maybe put some a pair of jumper cables attached to a diehard battery on his nipples, just to make Jim Jordan feel better, or maybe he could maybe Jim Jordan could take him in a back room and rape him a little bit. After all, apparently he knows how it's done.
That's pretty sad. But it's the party that, you know, that, well, I don't want to say it like that. It happens everywhere, but those folks are so repressed where they do strange things.
Well, that's kind of like what Steve in Georgistan says, Todd, about Stacey Abrams' chances in the gubernatorial race in Georgia. He said, I don't think she's got an ice cube's chance in hell, because a lot of Georgia women are so submissive, they're going to vote however their husband and church tell them to vote.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little depressing.
But also
that realistic.
Commercial, that, yeah, I mean, I think there's a small percentage maybe that won't tell her husband, especially if they're angry with him. You know, like I'm talking about the First Baptist Church crowd. You know, they don't all the time agree with their husband. They don't know what they're doing behind closed doors. But actually, I don't know. People are funny, man. That whole crowd is different.
I have to ask, since I mentioned it last night, did you happen to, because I don't often watch Washington Journal. This was entirely by accident. I wasn't working your corner, man. But did you happen to hear Mary from North Carolina say, I had to tolerate that Obama for 8 long years.
Oh, God. I did. But she's not uncommon, Bob. This is not uncommon. She just says it. See, the other 9 out of 10 people will say, you didn't see us out in the streets protesting when Obama got elected. which is a backhanded way of saying we tolerated that Negro in the White House. But yes, I did hear Mary. I can't, you know, Washington Journal, man. They had the farmers on this morning, and it was really interesting.
I'm convinced.
How about this welfare? This is fucking welfare. I mean, come on, people.
Yeah, but how about the other people who don't get the welfare? And if we were worth a fuck at messaging on this side, we'd have ads playing in all these farm districts saying, "Well, you can thank the dead zombie the dead zombie hand of zombie FDR Democratic policies for the fact that you're going to get your ass bailed out because Trump couldn't do it without zombie FDR." Aren't you glad there were Democrats in this country once, Cletus?
It seems so easy, and I don't know when our side is going to learn, because our adversaries, you know, they're really good at these Luntzian, Orwellian names for bills, like the Family Care Act. You know what that means? That means that they're cutting any type of...
That means ain't nobody got health care. Right.
Ain't nobody... Right, exactly.
Healthy Forest Act, we're going to cut every one of them sumbitches down. Clean skies, we're gonna pump the air black with carbon soot.
Bob, thank you for cueing something that I found very important to me today, and probably to you also. Now, I only heard it one time. It may have been on Morning Joe. I'm not quite sure, but apparently, not only we already knew the White House had pulled the logs, so we don't know who's coming and going, who's visiting, but they're doctoring the log. I call it a log, and maybe that's not the proper term for that. The Helsinki meeting.
Yeah.
So when maybe you picked up on this. I think this is very fucking important, and I didn't hear anybody say shit about this. That reporter asked a compound question. It was a two-part question. He asked. And I know this for a fucking fact because I couldn't believe nobody is asking this question. He asked, "All right, Putin, did you support Donald Trump? Did you want him to win? And did you use some of your assets, SIC, you know, paren, because I don't know what
right.
verbatim, to make sure he was going to win?" Putin said yes. Now, they just focused on the first, our media just focused on the first part of that question.
Yeah, but he answered both questions with one word. Duh.
That's what I think. Okay, let me be quiet, because I already know what I think. I want feedback. That's why I'm talking to
you.
No.
He stood there, answered the question, and eyeballed the world. And now, by the way, I don't know if you caught this story, now they're not so sure that the majestic visit of Vladimir Putin to your White House is going to actually take place in November. They may have to wait until Russian witch hunt is over with. Because maybe... because, you know, Trump was all excited for it. It's like, "Hey, boss, you got to come over, man. You're going to love it. You're going to love the White House. It's fabulous." I mean, I called it a shithole once, but it's fabulous now.
It's
that
too
I'm
hot in the pants. You got to calm down.
Yeah, and Vlad's like, "No, you know I love you. I love you bunches. But let's wait just a little bit. You have what you call election coming up in November. Maybe I should not be there. It might not look so good."
Remember, they planned that, right? Even though right after we had that group of seven Republican Congress people going to Russia.
Duh.
Around the 4th of July.
Duh.
And then they're going to schedule another meeting. Are you kidding me?
The meeting was to take place 4 days before election. Then after election, there would be 4 days later and then big military parade. So it's no biggie. What is big deal? But, you know, because I'm old KGB agent, I think about these things sometimes. And I'm thinking maybe it's not such a good idea. Maybe we let things calm down a little bit with witch hunt. Donald is inconsolable, but Donald will get over it. And maybe he needs to...
You know what?
You know, I told him, I said, Donald, you need to calm down a little bit. Why don't you sit down and deal a hand of solitaire?
You know, Tom Clancy is like, why the hell, why did I waste all that time writing all these books?
John Le Carre, Ken Follett, they're up. Fuck it. I'm out of business.
I mean, why in the hell did Trump even touch that soccer ball? Does he not know, does he not understand you do not take gifts like that? He just got pumped again.
That's why I took the time with the tape that I took earlier this evening, Todd. Because the tape doesn't show some schemer and manipulator. It shows us what a goddamned idiot he is. He's being briefed on all, can I get a Coke? I mean, he can't maintain focus. He can't maintain, oh my God.
There's
a squirrel out there, Michael.
I totally agree with you. Wait, I totally agree with you in terms of this one. This is like the only time I agree with Trump or I can sympathize with it. Sympathize. Because when he did say, he sounded just like somebody's old uncle. He was like, can you give me, and you know, he could tell he was having a stressful conversation and he took the time to say, can you give me a Coke, please? And I was like, wow, that's the first time I ever heard that motherfucker sound human. That's the only time. And I'll never say it again. That's it. That's it. I'm done with that. Done. I'm sorry I had to spit that out. But and when I heard you say, I was like, wow, I caught that too. That's the only reason I stepped on it.
Okay, so the other thing. Why did he sound like he? Well, we've only got to keep it down for a couple of weeks. Why? What did he know? What did he already know, Todd? Who told him?
Giuliani knew. Remember, October surprise.
Ta da!
See, I don't know. A bunch of people knew. Well, he knew something. Well, I mean, he knew all along. He just didn't believe it was going to work. See, a lot of, if we look back, rewind the tape all the way back, Jared's looking for. Communication.
Yeah, it's distressing. There's no getting around it.
I know, that's way, way back. But I just mean,
But that's only one. That's only one of 11 recordings. I mean, I hope it's not going to be like waiting for the second Boston album to come out to get one of to get the next one. We had a note from Darlene in Connecticut, Pompeo, the Pompous, very combative with the Democrats on the committee today. At least Menendez really took him to task at the end, like with Rosenstein. They also slammed Mueller by calling him Mueller. And you got a compliment here. Kudos to Todd for taking it for the team by watching Washington Journal. I watched it when they were interviewing Clapper some weeks back, and the stupid was strong with most of those who called in. It was all about that deep state gambit. And, you know, I only have one question about Washington Journal, Todd. Does Pedro start drinking immediately after the program, or does he wait until he gets home?
He has a chauffeur and has a wet bar.
Wet bar in the limo. Should have known. Yep. You're right.
And that's that. And Darlene, I totally agree with you. Like, totally. Absolutely. Yep. That's all I can say.
And I guess the guy who hollers... graduated first in his class from West Point. That would be Pompeo's hype man, wouldn't it? West Point first class.
Well, I'm gonna tell you something. I'm very distressed. Obviously because of Trump, but just Jeff Sessions and Pompeo. These are very important people in our government, and look at them. They're like third string.
Oh, yeah, and there's Sessions yesterday chanting "lock her up" with a bunch of high school, a little white wing high school students.
What the fuck is wrong with him?
We're through the damn rabbit hole, Todd. We just are. And we gotta fight our way out.
Did it not fucking occur to him? I'm sorry, Bob. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, we gotta find our way out. And remember, as Darlene reminds us, Trump said during the campaign, the election's rigged. Well, it was. And he knew who it was rigged for. At least that's where I am. Hey, Todd, I got to get out of here because we're over time, man, but we'll talk more.
Oh, sorry.
No worries, man.
Okay.
No worries. You take it easy, my friend.
Talk to you soon.
Later. Bye now. And so we're out of here. I want to thank Charlene for matching Marcy's challenge. I want to thank all of you who helped out for helping us to get to the end of July and thereby completing the Trash Fits Walker Stand challenge. Thanks everybody who's sending us to Netroots Nation. Thank you so much. And an anonymous thank you for a contribution that came in earlier to address further travel needs. Thank you. Thanks to all of you who share your precious finite time engaged in this decade and a half running conversation. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to Sparky and Steve in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, for HeadOn.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later.